I remember Brother Caudill when he was real young and he wasn't all crippled up and everything. So that was like 100 years ago or something. 35 years ago, we came to Knob Noster. Unbelievable. And I was thinking that 35 years ago, in December, 35 years ago, Christmas Eve was on a Sunday night. And what I do when Christmas is on a Wednesday night or Christmas is on a Sunday, we have church because it's Sunday or Wednesday. We don't change anything. So we didn't change anything then. And so that Sunday night, for the first 6 months when I was here from June until December, I was finishing up Bible college. And we lived right across the street in a little trailer. It's gone. The trailer is gone. The trailer court's gone. And we stayed over there for that 6 months until we moved in January of 1990. Well, on that Christmas Eve night, we would every Sunday night after church, we would drive home. We would drive back to Springfield, and so that was a very busy 6 months. I worked full time at FedEx. I was here pastoring and visiting and preaching. And then we finally got here in January of 1990. Well, anyhow, so that night was Christmas Eve, and we were getting ready to go home after church. And I locked up the door because back then I opened up the door, locked up the door, and did all of those kind of things. And we would always stop in Warrensburg on our way home and get a McDonald's or something like that. Normally McDonald's, that's about all we could afford back then. And so we get over there and we realize this is Christmas Eve and there's nothing open. And my two kids were little at that time. You know, they're like 4 and 5 years old. They start crying. We're going to starve to death. We're going to die, you know, never eat again. And I said, well, it's only 2 hours away to Springfield. I think we'll, oh, we can't eat. So we just about got out of the south side of Warrensburg and there's a little Chinese restaurant open. And we pulled in there. And we went in there. We're the only, it's like a movie. So this is like a movie, little Chinese restaurant. And we went in there and they were glad to see us and we were glad to see them. And they fed us and we had a great time. And so for 35 straight years, my family has had Chinese on Christmas Eve. So because of Knob Noster and that, we still do that. The only part we got close was 1 year we were in Australia with the Cars and the Shropes, and they said, "Preacher, we don't have any Chinese restaurant." I said, "Well, you better find something, because I'm not breaking my tradition just because I'm in Australia." And they found a Thai restaurant. I said, "Close enough. It's close enough." So as far as I'm concerned, we're still good for 35 years. Well, we love this place. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. If you'll be reminded that Matthew 7, of course, is in the middle of what we would understand as the Sermon on the Mount. I would like to preach some messages on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if I'll preach every message this week on the Sermon on the Mount, but what I would like you to do is over the next, maybe this afternoon or the day, read Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, because I really believe that these three chapters in the Word of God is the constitution of Christianity. I really believe that. It's like the document that has been written to the children of God on how they're to live their life. So if we're going to have any kind of revival, I think sometimes we just need to go back to the very basics of how things should be. And those chapters are the very basic of how to live the Christian life. And Jesus Christ, of course, He preaches the Beatitudes. He tells us how the attitude of our life should be. He starts preaching things that He says like, well, you know how it was in the Old Testament, but let me tell you, I'm going to move the standard up. And Jesus never lowers the standard. He always raises the standard. So I've always been amazed by people who want to get saved by the grace of God and lower their standards. No, as a child of God, our standards should always be raised higher than they've ever been before. But when we get to Matthew chapter 7, the Lord is actually winding down the Sermon on the Mount, and He is getting toward the end, and really He is kind of He's going to be in a battle, if you would, with religion. Jesus is always going to be in a battle with the religious Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and everything that they've been teaching. He's going to be in a battle with that. And He makes this statement in Matthew chapter 7 that we're going to look at. First of all, look at verse number 15, because this is the premise of what we're going to look at in our message. Here's what he says. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you know, one of the things he's talking specifically about is the Pharisees. Because they are false prophets. They do not give the way of salvation. They do not teach the way of Christianity. And so Jesus is going to be really in a war with religion. And oh, by the way, as God's people today, as independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists, we're in a war with religion, so to speak. Because we understand there's false doctrine and false prophets. And then he says this in verse 21. And these three verses are going to be our text for this morning. And I'm going to preach on this subject this morning. Everybody ain't going to heaven. And here's what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, really the judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now verse 22 is very amazing to me because it shows us that people actually, they actually argue with God. They actually argue with God. Like God doesn't know. And my friend, you can sit here this morning and you can argue with God and you can say one thing, but God knows something else. And that's why in verse 23, and then will I profess, God says, and you'll notice these are, this, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only way of salvation says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lord, we need your help today. I do. I need your help bad. Lord, I want to be able to bring across the message in such a way that we can understand that everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I pray, Lord, that we would understand this truth that is found here as the Lord has talked to us about beware of false prophets. He's also said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that the righteousness of mankind must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees because their righteousness was not real righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that there's one here without salvation, that they would understand that they may be able to fool their neighbors and to fool people in the church and to say, and even fool their spouse, but they cannot fool you, God, because you know their heart and you know whether a person is saved or not. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help in this meeting all week. I pray that you would work as only you can work. I pray that we would be encouraged in the gospel's sake. I pray that we'd be encouraged as God's people to keep on keeping on, Lord, in this day. It just seems of compromise and falling away and such as that. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this week. I pray that you'd help us to remain strong. I pray that this church would remain steadfast and unmovable and that they would always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us as we are here this morning. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for this church, this pastor, and all of those members that are here. I pray you would bless in only way you can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm sure most of us have heard the expression, you must face the music, or it is time to face the music. Well, that is said to have originated in a Japanese culture many years ago when there was an emperor. And according to the story, there was a man that wanted to be in the imperial orchestra, but the problem was that this man could not play any instruments. So if you want to be in an orchestra, you need to know how to play an instrument. But he couldn't play an instrument. But he was a man of great influence, and he was a man of great wealth. So he demanded that he be given a place in the orchestra, because what he wanted to do was he wanted to perform in front of the emperor. He wanted the emperor to think that he was something when in truth he was not anything when it came to playing an instrument. And here's the amazing story about that is that the conductor, of course, because of money and influence, agreed to let him sit on the second row of the orchestra, and they gave him a flute. And he sat there, and every time that the orchestra would play, he would pucker up his lips, and he would act like that he was playing the instrument, and he would move his fingers, but yet he wasn't playing any instrument. It's an amazing thing, meaning that he would go through all the motions, but he never made a sound. And this deception that this man had in the orchestra of the imperial orchestra went on for 2 years. Then something happened. A new conductor took over. And here's what he said. I want everyone to audition before me. I want every player to play personally before me. And one by one, they performed in the presence of the new conductor. And then it came time for the guy who couldn't play anything. And with frantic worry, he pretended to be sick. But you see, that could only last for so long because, after all, it was the imperial orchestra. So he required that a doctor would go and examine him, and he declared that he was perfectly well. So the conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Now, in the Japanese culture, this would be what would be called he lost face. He lost face in the Japanese culture, and he was very shamed. And what he had to do was he had to confess that he was a fake, and therefore he was unable to face the music. And that's where that term comes from. And he lost face, and he was shamefacedness, and he lost face, and he couldn't face the music. Now, that is a terrible story in that culture. That would be a Japanese culture. If we were in a hillbilly culture like I grew up in, it would be more like Barney Fife, who couldn't sing a lick and Gomer had to sing for him. You remember that, how they finally convinced Barney to sing real low, and he had this super duper microscope and he could not face the music because Barney Fife couldn't sing. That would be the hillbilly version of the Japanese version that we read here. Now, we say that story, and that is a true story, but it is more critical to understand that one day we're all going to have to stand before the God of this universe, and we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to face the music. And listen, the reason that this message is so dear to my heart, and I want to be honest with you, as far as I know, I never preached this text in 11 years as the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, because when I went to Knob Noster, I was preaching through this text for some reason, and I came to this text and I said to the church that I now pastor, this was the passage of scripture that God used to show me that I was unsaved. Because the preacher stood up, Wally Williams, who was an evangelist that time, came to our church in San Antonio, Texas, and I was in the Air Force as a military young man, and I decided, because I'd been witnessed to, that I needed to go to church, and I had just had a daughter that was born, and I thought, she needs to be in church. And so I went to church, and I told everybody that I was saved. It's like me and my wife, when we went to get married, she wanted to get married in a church, and the only thing I knew about was liberal churches, or like Southern Baptist liberal churches, and I said, we'll go to this church, I'll take you, but you don't say anything, I'll do all the talking, because neither one of us were saved. And so he asked me all the questions, and I gave him all the answers because I knew how to give the answers. And therefore, he married us. But the truth is, I'd never been saved. My wife had never been saved. And so I just convinced myself. I just convinced myself that I needed to be in church. And it just so happened that there were some independent Baptist people that came into my life, and I thought, I'll go to this church. But when it came down to it, after this message was preached, I couldn't face the music. And I sat there on that April day of 1984, some 40 years ago, this year, 40 years ago, this past April, and I held on to the pew, understanding that I was not saved. And I wished I could tell you, I ran down the aisle and I got saved. I didn't. I came back to church that night and couldn't tell you anything that was preached because this message was still on my mind. And then at about 2 o'clock in the morning on a Monday morning, I knew that I needed to be saved. I got down on my face before God. I repented and I called out to the Lord to save me, and I've been saved ever since. Amen. And you can't take that away from me. And listen, people that say, well, I'm not sure. Well, listen, I am sure, and you, not sure is not a good way to go out into eternity. Amen. It must be a no-so salvation. The next day, my wife got saved, and we've been saved for 40 years. And I'm telling you, I would never want to go back to anything else, but I'm telling you, there are people who sit in church, there are people who live in society, and they cannot face the music because they've never been saved. Even though they try to convince themselves that they are. And the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, in every aspect of every sermon, through the Beatitudes and through these chapters, Jesus Christ does not mess around. He does not beat around the bush. His words are sharp. His words are plain. And He pronounces judgment on them that have no salvation. Now I want you to notice how He does it. The first thing that He does is He talks to them about having words but not having a heart. So you could call that a denunciation if you would like to say it like that, meaning that Jesus Christ denounces people who have words, who say things, but they have no heart that goes along with it. Look what He says in verse 21. This is where we see this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice this, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I have this text written down in my notes here. Verse 21, and I have two words that I have circled. And you can do it in your Bible if you so choose, but the two words are this, saith and the word doeth. There's two different things here. There's a difference between saying something and doing something. You can say to your wife, I love you, but she'd rather you show her that she loves you, that you love her. She'd rather you to not just say it, not just say things out of your mouth. No, she wants you to do it because it's from a heart of love. And Jesus gives a line of distinction between what is saying something and doing something. It's just not what our lips say, it's how our life lives. And as a pastor, I'm going to tell you right now, and I know this pastor, and I know he would agree with me, that it is a heartbreak to know that there's people setting in an audience or coming to church or maybe attending or whatever it might be, and they say one thing, but they live their life totally different. That there is no fruit. And by the way, Jesus talks about fruit of salvation in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about, by their fruits you shall know them. I get so tired of people going, well, we can't judge anybody. Sure we can. We judge people every day. And that's not what Jesus is saying anyway. That's not what He's talking about. But I'm telling you, there are people who say that they have a relationship with God, but their life shows no fruit of any type of salvation. And you can talk it big on Sunday, but you got to live it all through the week. We're not just saved on Sunday. We're saved Monday through Saturday. And it's easy to give lip service in church with God's people, but it's another thing to walk the truth when you work in a world during the week. The idea here is Jesus is talking about the difference between a profession of faith, I'll get it out, than it is a possession of faith. Now the last thing that I would ever want to do, and God knows my heart, would get anybody to have any doubt about their salvation. I would never want that. But at the same time, I would say that if you know the Lord as your Savior, you've been saved by the grace of God, nobody could get you out of it anyway. And I've, as a pastor, dealt with people for years who deal with the doubts of their salvation. How can you doubt that you were born into the world? I don't doubt that. Now, my mama told me, and I saw the birth certificate on what day that I was born, but I don't remember the day I was born, you know what I'm saying? But I have enough sense to know that I got born. Because here I is. I'm here. And you can't get here unless procreation takes place. And you get born into the world and you live in the world. You're like, I'm here. So I got born. I remember when I got born. But when you get born again, you were there. You knew it. You know what was going on. And you need to go back to that place. And there's a coming a day where Jesus Christ is talking about in the realm of Christian service. There's so much professing believers that go through the motion, but they're only pretenders. And listen to me. Jesus Christ had one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, that never got saved. And that man saw the miracles of God. He was there when Jesus preached the Beatitudes. He was there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was there when Jesus healed the leopard man. He was there when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He was there when he healed the palsy man at the synagogue. He was there when they raised the dead. He was there for all of it. He was there when Lazarus came forth out of the grave.
That's right, amen.
And yet he died and went to hell because he was only concerned about the money. He was only concerned about a position. He was only concerned about what people thought about him. Rather than having a heart to be saved by the grace of God. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a coming a day in which everyone will be called to stand before the judge of heaven and their deception will be revealed. No one will be able to hide in the crowd. Many will face the music one day when they stand before the Lord. And they will be confronted with the fact that they have been living their lives by the wrong standard. Men fall short of God's standard of righteousness. That's why Isaiah, I mean, this is a great principle of this, where Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." I just want you to know that I've been saved by the grace of God, and my righteousness didn't get me saved. My righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. Me and my wife got up this morning, and we went over and had a little bite to eat, and I said, this is how long it's been since I've been here. I said, I can't remember how long it takes to get over to the knob. We'll just leave. And we got over there, and Robin goes, "We're early. Let's go by the old house. The old blue house." Does anybody remember the old blue house? It ain't blue no more. They turned it into a yellow house. What is that all about? I told Robin, "Let's go knock on the door and ask them if we can paint this house blue." So we just went through there, and I'm telling you, I'm getting to that age where I get emotional about more things than I've ever since my little grandbaby, Megan, who went through St. Jude's and had a big tumor about this big pulled out of her. I'm just telling you, I'm emotional. The older I get, if I cry this week, you'd say, "Well, we've never heard Pastor Abel's cry." Well, you might this week. And we're coming around the bend and we're just reminiscing about 35 years ago and when we came here. But listen, it was almost 35 years ago to this right now is when we moved in that old blue house. We did some remodeling to it. Bruce Carr helped us turned the garage into a master bedroom, and we would work on that house ever Monday, and it took us about 8 weeks to get that thing out. And about the second week, Bruce Carr said, "You know, preachers should never work on Monday." He said, "You'll cut a hand off." Because he said, "You keep cutting boards the wrong length. I tell you to do 6 3/8, and you're doing 6 3/4, and you can't do that with lumber." Well, we finally got it done. But here's what I was saying. We're just praising God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And listen, and I told her, I said, "Babe, we don't deserve anything except hell, but God's grace is sufficient." That's why I'm so adamant and I'm so passionate about the preaching of the gospel where people are not saved and yet they sit in church and you're like, "Why?" And I say that because I was one of those people. And again, I don't want to get anybody to lose their salvation, but I'll tell you, to doubt their salvation, but I'll tell you this, Jesus denounces words over heart.
Right.
Words will get you nowhere. The heart will get you where you're supposed to be. Then the second thing Jesus does, I believe, in this text is not only does he denounce their words, but he also denounces their religion. And Jesus is going to be at war with these Pharisees. And you know, Jesus Christ, now he's such a, you know, passive preacher. You know, he never got upset. He never said things like, "You blind guides and you serpents and you devils and your father is a devil." He told them the way it was. And listen, because he was at war with religion. Why was he at war with religion? Because he understood religion never got anybody to heaven. Never has and never will. And so he denounces it. And the way he denounces it is found in verse 22 when he says this, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" look at that. They say his name. They call him Lord. And they even tell Jesus Christ, they're going to tell God all the good things that they have done. They said, "We've prophesied in thy name. We cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. And what Jesus Christ is showing us here is that he understands that these people are very religious. Yes, they prophesied. Yes, they cast out devils. Yes, they did these works. But works and casting out devils and preaching don't get you to heaven. Man, I'll tell you, I could tell you so many stories of Knobnoster and preaching and people and going to visit people. Man, I'm telling you, going to talk to people and people telling me that they've experienced this. And I've said, well, this is what the Word of God said. Well, I'll take my experience over the Word of God, which I've said, well, I'll take the Word of God over any experience in any kind of setting. Because an experience can be religious, but salvation is real through the heart. That's a pretty impressive list. Wouldn't you say in verse 22, that's pretty impressive. It's like the signs and wonders crowds of our day. They have quite a resume, but Christ is not impressed with a show. That's why it just kills me that people think they have to have sensationalism in their preaching. You don't have to have sensationalism in your preaching. All you have to do is just preach the truth. Just preach the Word of God. Works are of no value apart from salvation. Don't let some man's showmanship fool you. We live in a day when folks are easily mesmerized by personality, but tragically undiscerning and ignorant of Bible truth. And Jesus basically says in verse 22, religion won't do it. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day. The word many means this, that the crowd of false professors will be a large crowd. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Jesus Christ did not say that few people hear and there are guilty of false procession. No. He said this, many, many. I knocked every door in Knobnoster when I was a pastor here, as far as I know. I even went into trailer courts where they told me I couldn't. And I went anyway, because I was a lot younger back then. And I knocked on this guy's door one day over here, and I said, my name is, I'm Jeff, I'm Pastor Abels, I pastor Calvary Baptist. I said, my name is Pastor Abels, and he said this, and you pastor Calvary Baptist Church, and you want me to invite, you want me to come to church? And I said, yes, sir. How'd you know that? He goes, you was here like a year ago, knocked on my door and said the same thing. And I said, well, I hadn't seen you. So if you come, I'll quit knocking on your door. So I got this idea. Well, maybe we need to do something different. Not that we're not going to do something different about knocking doors, but I said maybe we need to come up with a different angle. And somewhere I'd seen this, and so we came up with this little. I don't know if anybody remembers this, but we did a religious survey. Some people might remember that. And we went through this survey, and we'd knock on somebody's door, and we'd say, hey, instead of saying we want to invite you to church, we'd say, hey, would you be willing to do a religious survey? And I don't know about you, but I hate surveys. I don't do surveys. People want to survey me to see if I do surveys. I don't like surveys. I like you just to serve me when I go there, and I don't have to tell you that. I'll give you a good tip if you serve me right. So anyhow, we asked some questions, you know, if you were to stand before God today. And I can't remember all the questions. But here, I kept those surveys. We had tons of them. And the point that I'm trying to really make is is that when we did those surveys, I think it was about a year, and I kept them stacked up. I used to keep every visitor's card. I had them all. When I was here, there was over 500 people went through this church in 11 years, military, because there was a lot of fluctuation. Not all of them stayed. No, not all of them were members, but the cards that I had, I counted over 500 people. And again, some were just first-time visitors and all that kind of stuff. But when I did that survey and I wrote all that stuff down, if I'd have had a computer back then, I'd have done a spreadsheet. But we didn't. Back in those days, we didn't have computers. We still had yellow pages. I say the word yellow pages, and to my young people on there, they don't even know what I'm talking about. And here's what I came up with. 92.5% of the people in this community, and I believe this is probably across the board, across America, 92.5% of the people that lived in Knobnoster back in that day believed the way you got to heaven was by good works. Now I'm going to tell you, listen, I did it all. I mean, I like baptism, how you going to get to heaven, baptism, hanging on, doing this. 92.5%, 8% of people in this community believe that you got saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, whether you like it or not, This is who we deal with on a daily basis when we witness, when we knock a door, when we have coworkers. And they don't always say it like that, but the truth is they believe that if they do enough good things, if they do enough good things, that God will say it's okay. And we know that's a lie. And that's why we need to understand that Jesus Christ denounces religion. And it's a heartbreak and it's a tragedy that people profess to know Christ, but they've never been truly saved by the grace of God. I believe there'll be surprises in heaven at the judgment time. In fact, I believe some of the biggest surprises will be the great number of professing Christians who will not make it to heaven because they were never truly born again. And that's a nightmare for a preacher. The dread of having people listen to the message of the gospel week after week, or the word of God week after week. And listen, it don't just have to be the gospel. It just has to be what the Bible says. And this is what the word of God says. And a man of God stands up. And listen, we don't live in the days of Jeremiah, and we don't live in the days of Isaiah, and we don't have to do some of the things like Ezekiel had to do. I mean, in our Bible reading, me and my wife right now, we're reading through the book of Ezekiel, and I'll look over at her and say, man, I'm glad I don't have to do what Ezekiel did. And if you don't know what I mean, read Ezekiel. Or what Jeremiah had to do. I just read through Lamentations chapter 1 and 2, and I told my wife, isn't it heartbreaking that Jeremiah had preached to Jerusalem and now it's in desolation? And he had the truth. And so the heartbreak is that people hear the word of God. It's very plain. And it hasn't changed. Did you know the same Bible that I preached from in this pulpit 35 years ago is the same Bible that Brother Merrick is preaching from? And it's not changed. The doctrines haven't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. The Word of God has not changed. But yet people sit in churches and yawn and look at their watch and are concerned about what they're going to do after church rather than saying, oh God, do something in my heart today. Whether it's in a revival meeting or whether it's in salvation. Those who are guilty of false profession of salvation, it's amazing, but they're going to become, listen, I didn't say this, God said it here, they become very defensive in their supposed salvation. They will in fact be so defensive of their deeds that the text says they will argue at judgment time with the Lord about their salvation. They will believe they deserve to go to heaven, but that is part of their problem. We don't deserve to go to heaven. No one deserves to go to heaven but His mercy and His grace allows us to go to heaven if we repent of our sins and trust Him as our Savior. They will think so highly of themselves that they will argue with Jesus Christ, who is the judge, about their good works, and that they think that they should be allowed into heaven. They will be much like those of the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. And unfortunately, these folks will be confident like the Laodicean church, yet tragically mistaken. Tragically. And then finally, Jesus not only denounces the words that they have without a heart, and He denounces their religion because it is not a possession of salvation. He actually denounces their so-called relationship. Because in verse 23, He says this, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I don't think you can get any more tragic than this. That's a shocking and solemn declaration. They had religion without relationship. They were very devoted religiously, but drastically, they were very lost. I got saved in San Antonio, Texas in April 1984, while I was serving in the military there. I was stationed at Randolph Air Force Base. I was in a contracting center, and I got called for jury duty. And this was right after I got saved. Between my salvation and my call to preach was a very short time, maybe 6 to 9 months. And while I was there, I got called for jury duty, and it was in downtown in a courthouse in downtown San Antonio. And I'd never really been to downtown San Antonio except to go to the Riverwalk or to the basketball game like when I was in basic training. But I go down there, and the judge gave us an hour and a half for lunch break. And so I was walking around in downtown San Antonio, and I walked into one of the largest religious conglomerates in that city, which was a massive Catholic church. And I went in there and looked around, and I saw the statues, and I watched this one lady had her arms around this statue, and she was bawling and crying, and people were lighting candles, and I'd just gotten saved. So I was upset because I knew this was not salvation. That's what Jesus is talking about. I mean, that's one of the things he's talking about. But at the same time, you can be like Judas Iscariot and sent under the preaching every week and be lost. No personal relationship. Millions walk the earth today who are religious but do not know Christ as their Savior. Church members, pastors, seminary professors, religious workers, they know not Christ. They're lost in their sin. And in the judgment day, listen to me very clearly, Jesus will say this, "I never knew you." That was the reality that hit me in the face in April of 1984 when this man preached this text. And he said, "I never knew you." And he said it basically, it was like I was the only one sitting there. And he was like, "Jeff," God said this in a very direct, still small voice through the Word of God, "Jeff, I've never known you." What good do you think it does to come to church and you're not even saved? The term "I never knew you" does not refer to a knowledge of Christ. Do you understand that? God is omniscient and He knows all things. Therefore, He could not say He did not know of the existence of someone. Rather, this phrase, "I never knew you," speaks of a relationship. That's what it speaks. And the Bible does that a lot of times. It uses that that term, "knowing somebody," "knew you," many times in a marital relationship through the Bible. But he's talking about a personal relationship in salvation. The phrase "I never knew you" means I never approved or regarded you as my friend. When Jesus said He never knew them, He was not speaking of somebody losing their salvation because He said, "I never knew you." These folks have never been born into the first place. They've never been true Christians. They've never been regarded to the Savior as His true friends. Psalm 1:6 says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." 1 Corinthians 8:3, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Jesus will not then say to the false prophets and false professors of religion that He had once known them and then rejected them. No, He just never knew them. And the tragic one is Judas Iscariot. And I've heard people say, "Well, Judas got saved and then he got..." No, he never got saved. Read the Bible. Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." The word "profess" indicates a publication, an open announcement, a declaration of the doom of those who are guilty of a false profession. And what a horror and what a humiliation will take place on judgment day. Period. What a terrible thing to be rejected by God. But it's not that God rejects you, it's that you reject Him. And by the way, God loves us all, and He's seeking us out. And listen, you sit in a church service like this, listen, you come to a church like this, you're going to hear the simple presentation of the gospel. And so when you hear the Word of God, that's the love of God. You know, my dad didn't always have good things to say. Sometimes he had things of rebuke to say. Sometimes he would say, "Boy, that ain't the way we do it." And he would say it about like that. So that's why I preach like this. "Boy, that ain't the way we do it." But I want to tell you this, the unsaved will have no grounds for complaint in rejecting because they've literally known the truth. People have known the truth and rejected. John Newton, who was the author of the song "Amazing Grace," one of the greatest songs ever written, John Newton said this, and I'm going to quote him. He said, "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." Now, he was just saying, praise God for the grace of God. So the question I have this morning is, will you be there? Or will the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. It is my prayer that when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.